I would like to take as our starting point here the Old Testament passage that we had in Deuteronomy 26 and begin by reading just one verse here, as the title of our sermon comes from this verse about rejoicing in all the good. Deuteronomy 26:11. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. You're our God, you're our King, you've been good to us. Father, the nations continue to rage, principally in rebellion to you. And because there is such a hatred of you, there is a hatred of those who are made in your image. And so all around us we see mankind at war with itself. We see nation rising against nation. We see people doing things that are destructive even to themselves. And yet, Father, even here in this passage, we are reminded again that we are a peculiar people and we are to be rejoicing in all that is good. Father, that older translation says that we are to rejoice in everything that is good. And so we do so today. Father, we pray that you would be our refuge and our respite today. We pray that this would be a day of feasting and celebration and sharing. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we thank you for all of the attendant blessings that are ours. You are our great God and great King. And Father, as we rehearse this passage and other passages, help us to be rehearsing all of those good gifts that you have given to us. Father, perhaps we've not recognized some of that which we will discover and recover here today as good, and as gifts, and as blessings. But help us to receive them this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you all know, Lent is merely a tradition. Fasting certainly is taught in the scripture, but not Lent, at least not per se. None of this means that Lent is bad. It does mean that Lent is limited. Limited with respect to it being divinely authorized. We have no such divine authorization for it. But fasting is a different matter altogether. Fasting is divinely authorized, as indeed we find it in the scriptures. And yet fasting, even though we find it in the scriptures, divinely authorized to us, fasting is not nearly as focused upon nor as frequently commanded as feasting. Feasting marks the scriptures. Feasting marks the people of God. And it is for this reason that the ancient and the historic church never, ever included Sundays as a part of the 40 days of Lent. I want you to go ahead and go on your calendar sometime and try to count from last Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, and find the 40 days of Lent. Count them up. Sundays are skipped. as a part of those days that are included in Lent. Why is that so? That is so because Sunday always, always, always is a day of feasting. Remembering the goodness and the grace of God is always a great thing to do, especially on Sundays, and especially during the season of Lent, because it is during Lent that we are remembering the passion and the death of Jesus Christ, a great blessing to us. During Lent, we have a good reminder that Jesus paid it all. God's grace is revealed to us in Romans 10 and 13, where it says simply this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the way, we have to take that and be really careful about that, because, you know, we make all sorts of phone calls today, right? We make butt calls accidentally. Where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in the Greek, it's epikalos. Total abandonment. You've heard of like the epicenter of an earthquake, right? That modifier, that prefix, epi. Whosoever, epikalos, will epikal with total abandonment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's intentionality there. But there's not only intentionality, there's abundant grace. If we will simply, honestly, sincerely call upon Him, the Scriptures tell us we will be saved. His free grace is a gift of inheritance. In this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, it's a gift. It wasn't earned, even this land. And all of this calls for a response of thanksgiving and a remembrance of it. If we look at verse 5, you shall make a response about this before the Lord your God. And in verse 6, it says, the Egyptians treated us harshly. They humiliated us, and they laid on us hard labor. The translation read for us said bondage. What it means is that we were slaves. But God rescued us from this. And by the way, if we look at the language of verses 7 through 9, we read this about the abundant blessing that came to our forebearers here, the Israelites of old. When we cried to the Lord our God, verse 7, the Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, signs of wonders. And He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't know what you know about the Middle East. I don't know what you know about the Fertile Crescent, they call it. But the land of Israel is this prized, beautiful land with vegetation and growing seasons. It actually has two growing seasons. God was good to them. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. But also in these verses, we know that God took them out, and He was the one who I like to call the slavery slayer. He's the one responsible for freedom. And so, by the way, if we look at a side-by-side of verse 8 and we combine that with an earlier verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You were slaves there, right? The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Look at that verse, and this is the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. When we're rehearsing the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God, same language, brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so, therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Part of the part of keeping the Sabbath day is remembering that without God, we are slaves. Without God, we are slaves. And a part of our remembrance of the Sabbath day is that we were slaves, and God is the one who is the slavery slayer. The idea of keeping or being putting the Sabbath day in remembrance is a reminder that freedom and liberty come from Him. I can't say this louder or clearer. And as we look across our globe, this is just crystal clear. And it's something we need to really get. It's the reminder that freedom and liberty come from Him. Because He is the slavery slayer. Freedom and liberty is conditional. It is not, I repeat, not a permanent, guaranteed, universal human right, independently had, irrespective of whether or not the nation is a godly society. It's not a given. It's a gift that God gave to humanity, and He linked the whole idea of Sabbath with freedom. And if we break the Sabbath, if we forfeit and forsake the Sabbath, we'll forfeit the freedom and the liberty. And so this baloney that we hear in the news that people need to be free and they have a God-given right to be free and free no matter how they act and free no matter whether they keep the Sabbath or not is just that. It's baloney. In our culture, we are headed for bondage. If we're not already there, we're headed for re-enslavement. We're walking back to Egypt to the degree that as a nation, we're not keeping the Sabbath. And so Sabbath keeping is a gift. It's a great gift. It's coupled with freedom. It's coupled with liberty. Sabbath keeping is a great gift. I wonder if, you know, the title of our message is Rejoice in All the Good. In Isaiah the prophet, he says, call the Sabbath a delight. The Sabbath is your, I hate to use bumper sticker language here, but it's your ticket to freedom and liberty as a people. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you are here. But a people, again, that forsake the Sabbath are making a beeline towards tyranny, oppression, and slavery. Sabbath keeping is a great gift. It's given to us. And so rejoice. Rejoice in all the good. Call the Sabbath a delight. But Sabbath keeping is not alone. It's not the only gift. And sometimes we say, well, this seems like a punishment, or it seems like I'm giving God something here when I come to church. No, Sabbath is God's gift to you. And He makes promises to call you and to meet with you and to forgive your sins and to feed you with His word and to feed you at the table and to send you out with marching order. All of that is a gift. But Sabbath keeping is not the only gift. Not the only gift that we oftentimes fail to recognize. Sabbath keeping is not our only response and remembrance. Are you sitting down? Ready to hear your next gift from God? Tithing. Wonder if you've ever thought of tithing as a gift from God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26 here in verse 2, right? God gave us the land, the inheritance in verse 1, and then in verse 2 it says, and you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you have harvested from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall put it in a basket, go to the place that the Lord your God shall choose to make His name dwell there. In this verse we have this laid out for us. These first fruits are later called tithes. You see that if you were to look at like verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce. They're called tithes, these first fruits. And so some of you may be groaning and go, oh, here we go. He's going to talk about money. Which, by the way, I can't remember how long it's been. It's been a really, really long time since I've talked about tithing. He's going to talk about money. Us giving money as God's gift to us. How does that work? By the way, I heard a really good joke a while ago. And it goes like this. The joke goes like this. It goes, the Muslim clergy are really the only honest ones. Of all the clergy that we have and all the different religions and denominations, the Muslim clergy are the only really honest ones. And the reason why they're the only really honest ones is they call their ministers mullahs. In all seriousness, tithing is a great gift and grace also. How is that so? Do you know God's plan? I mean, in Sunday school, we went over the economist Gary North and all his books. He, you know, this is all fleshed out in many of his books here. But this is God's plan for you. And rejoice in all that is good. And God's plan for you is this, is that you keep at least 80% or more of all of your increase. You keep it. To do with it whatever you want to do with it. That's God's plan. In a godly society, what happens is God gets a tithe. He gets 10%. He gets 10% and the state gets up to 10%. How do we know that? I could do the whole Bible study here for you, but it's in 1 Samuel in chapter 8, and it talks about oppression. And oppression is described when the king ends up taking a tithe of your produce, a tithe of your land, a tithe of your vineyard, a tithe of your sons, you know, for all, for his purposes. And so when the government is taking 10%, that is the definition of tyranny and oppression. Because the state is never to be competing with God and actually getting the same amount as God. So for the state to be getting 10%, it says something about what that civilization or that society, that culture, thinks about God. The state gets up to 10%. And if it got 10%, that would be the definition of oppression. If they get 10%, you are treating the state as an idol. You are treating the state as your God. If they get more than 10%, then God has been dethroned. Imagine. Maybe somebody should write a new song called Imagine, right? You all heard the old song Imagine, right? Imagine keeping 80% of your increase. Today, taxes way exceed 10%. We barely keep 50% if we add up all of the different taxes and fees and excise taxes and even for your gasoline. And by the way, the government loves inflation. You probably won't hear that on the news. Because when there is inflation and everybody's their income is raised, they rise into higher tax brackets. where maybe they used to pay 15%, but now they're paying 27%, or whatever the highest, 39%. The government loves inflation. Inflation moves all of us into those higher tax brackets. And what are we left with? We're left with a culture that is in a state of national disintegration, completely falling apart, and where God righteously has become our enemy. And things get really uncomfortable then, as they're getting uncomfortable for us now. And it reminds me of a special verse that many, many years ago when we were in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 28 and verse 20. Do we have that verse? I didn't give you that one, so I am going to look that one up. How in the world did I not do that? Oh, really? 28 and 20. The bed is too short and the covering is too narrow. The bed is too short to stretch oneself on and the covering is too narrow to wrap oneself in. Did you ever sleep on a bed too short, right? Your head's hanging off or your feet are hanging off? Or your covering just doesn't cover your whole body? It's too thin and you're cold? And so you're cold and you're uncomfortable. It's called living in a new normal, where you pay a whole lot more money for a food item that is half the size of what it was a year ago. I can't believe I didn't give you that verse. The bed is too short, and the cover is too thin. But God is good. God is good. I mean, just think about His plan. In His plan, you have this land that flows with milk and honey. In His plan, you're not in oppression. You're not in tyranny. You're not in slavery. And you have abundance. You know, and if we were to look at that opening verse, it says that you're going to rejoice in all that is good. You, right? And the Levite is going to be blessed. And the Levites were responsible for education. Can you imagine that? That a part of all of the education went through the church. And you didn't have this thing called your local taxes for your school district. And it was for the sojourner that you had enough to supply everybody in your household. You had enough to supply for the Levites who were conducting the worship and conducting the education, and you had enough for those who were strangers. Because you kept 80%. God is good. Rejoice in all that is good. And by the way, when I talk about a Sabbath as a gift to us, and I talk about tithing as a gift to us, none of this is legalism. How do I know it's not legalism? Because these things came way before the giving of the law. These things have nothing to do with the giving of the law. Even when we have the Ten Commandments written for us, it's not the institution of a new idea to keep the Sabbath. It's remember the Sabbath. It's already been in existence. It's a foundational principle. And tithing is a foundational principle. As Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, way before Moses gave us the law. Not legalism, predating the law. They're just sound, foundational life principles. Tithing and Sabbath are God's good gifts to us. And if we look at James, I hope I gave you that one, 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. But the best gift is Jesus Himself. The gospel lesson shows Him to be the true and faithful Son. You remember Luke in chapter 4 and verse 1? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. You know the story. Every year at Lent we go through this. He returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus is the faithful Son. And He is met there by the devil. And there's these three main temptations. And these three main temptations really cover all the temptations that we have. And the details of our life might be a little bit different here, but the three categories are things that we all are tempted with. And by the way, we could do the Bible study that shows that these are the three ways and three temptations in which the Israelites in the wilderness failed. They were not able to keep them. They failed at them. And so you got this picture, and this Bible is showing us these patterns. And you got Israel here, and Israel displays themselves to be an unfaithful son. And Jesus, faced with the very same three temptations, is found to be the faithful son. But there's even more going on in this gospel lesson. Those three temptations are the same ones that Adam and Eve failed at in the Garden of Eden. Remember Jesus, what was He tempted with? You see that stone there? Make it bread. I need food. Physical. I need my flesh to be satisfied. That was the first one. I need food. That's what Jesus was tempted with. His flesh was tempted. Then secondly, He was tempted with this idea of eyes, right? Put yourself on the top of the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down. Do something spectacular and make a name for yourself so that all can see who you are. The temptation of the eyes. Not only what we look at, but what other people are looking at with respect to us. His first temptation was about food. The second temptation was about His eyes. And then the third temptation is about pride, right? Fall down and worship. I will give you all of these kingdoms of the earth. They're mine to give, and I will make them all yours. And so that temptation is this. Gee, do I really want to have the pride and the adoration of the masses of all of humanity and be king in charge of all of the kingdoms of the world, or do I want to walk with a cross upon my back after they rip the flesh off my back, have myself nailed to that cross, and have myself put to death on that cross? Which would you choose? The pride of life. Ah, I can be king over all. Those three temptations are what Jesus faced in the wilderness. They're the same three temptations that the Israelites faced. They're the same three temptations that met Adam and Eve in the garden. Look at Genesis 3 and 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's my belly again, there's my flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, there's the eyes again, that's that spectacular thing there. And then the tree was desired to make one wise. Look at me. The pride of life. What we learn here on this wilderness temptation of Jesus is, number one, we are no better than the Jews who were unfaithful. And we're no better than Adam and Eve. And we are warned of the very same three temptations that are part of our life. Now, they may not come in exacting detail, but the three main temptations are there. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, there's that belly again. There's the eyes again. There's that pride of life again. And it's not from the Father, but it is of the world. And guess what? we fail at all three. It is likely that we fail at all three daily. We fail at all three in word, thought, and deed. He alone is the faithful one. Adam and Eve weren't faithful. The Israelites weren't faithful. But Jesus, and Jesus alone, is faithful. We're not faithful. We're no different than the unfaithful Jews. He alone is the true and the faithful Son. He is the one who paid it all on the cross. He is the one who was going it alone for us. He was the one who was succeeding where we and everybody else failed. And by the way, how is it that we get this inheritance? If we're just as bad as the Jews, how do we get this inheritance? I know this is going to sound like a broken record. We get this inheritance because of our union with Christ, because we're married to Him. Because He's the inheritor. He's the faithful one. And He has decided to have us join Him. And He's married to us. And so every wife is a co-heir with all that her husband has. And Jesus paid it all for us. By our union with Him, we receive our inheritance. And in Deuteronomy 26:11, it says that our response is to be this: rejoice in all the good. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for being good. And Father, I'm sure that we have heard that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm sure we've heard that before, and so I'm sure we've heard that we can and ought to rejoice in Your goodness in giving Your Son to us. And yet, Father, we heard more today. We heard that Sabbath keeping is a gift from You. We heard that tithing, as unthinkable as that could be in our culture, is a gift from You. And Father, I want to thank You for those that are here that are faithful in Sabbath keeping, those that are here that are faithful in tithing. And help us to rejoice. And Father, whatever promises we may or may not have made for this Lenten season, help us to know that today is not a day of fasting. Today is a day of feasting. And we thank You for sharing Your table. We thank You for sharing Yourself with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.